God, we love you and we thank you for today. And just, Lord, the opportunity that we have to come and open up your word and to understand better what prayer is all about. And God, I pray that when we leave here today, that we better utilize the opportunity that you've given us with prayer. I pray that our prayer lives are taken from the place that they are, from the habits that they are right now, and we expand those to something deeper and more meaningful that has a change in our lives. We love you, God, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so this past week, I'll go ahead and kind of update you, as many people have been asking. Amanda and I did close on a house, and we now enter into a renovation remodeling phase, so we're not moving. I appreciate the volunteers who have stepped up and said, hey, can we come help you move? My cynical side says, you knew that I was remodeling. That's why you volunteered to do it now. Cynical side. But no, that's where we are. So exciting times. We actually allowed the previous owners to stay in the house through yesterday, and so they moved their stuff out. So yesterday was actually the first time we actually got to go in there, and it's just it's a blank canvas, and so we get to see, you know, which walls we're going to knock down and so on and so forth. And so we're excited about that. So this week, though, after closing, I was out there, and I was taking some measurements of some landscaping blocks for some future retaining walls that will be in my life. And I didn't have a tape measure. And so you're like, okay, I'll put my foot up there. And it's like, well, how big's my shoe? Well, if I can remember how big my shoe is, I can just remember the numbers. And it's like, oh, forget it. I don't have that. And then I remember just a couple weeks back, we were over doing some other work over in Georgia. A buddy of mine was like, you got a measurement tool on your phone. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I've seen that. I've never used it before. And so we started playing with it there at the cabin. And, man, you can use this phone, and you can just measure things, and it's really simple to do. And so once I remembered I had this, I was like measuring everything. I was like, okay, this retaining wall is this long, and it's going to need these many blocks. And I'm sitting there doing the math all from this phone right here. And you don't even have to like be able to read a tape measure, because a lot of people can't read tape measures. Like, right? I mean, we get to like the inch mark, and we got that. That's pretty simple. But then there's the half inch. Okay, that's understandable. And for a lot of people, that's fractions, that's where they end. Forget about the quarter inch, the eighth inch, the 16th inch, and if you've got really, really good eyesight, and I don't even know why they include this, because nobody's going to go to a 32nd of an inch. Whew. Man, well, with your little handy-dandy iPhone and the app that's on there, you just put it right on the spot that you're measuring, and you go to the other spot, and it tells you exactly. Like, I mean, it's like going from an analog clock to a digital clock. It's just, it's right there. It's simple. And it was great. And I was like, oh, man, this is really cool. Well, going home, I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know, that iPhone, it's got a lot of features. There's a lot of other things on this thing that you can use. I mean, it's got a level. You know, now I'm going to be honest with you. The first time I pulled this out to use it as a level, my father-in-law, we were doing something together. He stared at me like, are you like a real man at all? You know, that I was using my phone. Like he had judgment in his eyes. He didn't say it, but he was like, are you serious? Now we're going to go get a level, not that little fancy phone thing. Man, it's got a level, it's got a compass, you know, voice memos, calendars, reminders, to-do lists. You can watch TV on it. Wallet is on there. I mean, guys, I've gone to 3 events within the last month where my tickets were right here, and I just got up there and just, boom, here it is, scan it. Went to something the other night where we were at an event, and Apple Pay, and so you got this auction, and my debit card is secure on here. Like, you have to have my face in order to use it. And not a picture of my face, like my real face. And so I got up there and I doop and then I doop. And it just, it's amazing what all these things can do. And here's where I was going with this as I was thinking about it. how do most of us use these devices? And I started reading this and reading journals and articles. And here's the thing. We underutilize the phone. Now, you're like, whoa, whoa. Especially some of the older people are like, oh, we're on it all the time. And you're right. You are right. Did you know the average American who has a smartphone, that they check it north of 75 times a day? North of 70. Now, I'm not talking about, do I have any notifications on the home screen? I'm talking about north of 75 times we pick it up and actually look at it to see what notifications are going on. What's there? More than 75 times a day. And out of that, 80% of all phone usage has to do with social media. Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat. There might be some others, but those are the only ones that I'm familiar with. The 80% does not even count using the phone as a phone. 80% of what we do, hours and hours of our day, are spent on this device so that we can be in relationship with other people around the globe and not even talk to them. 80%. And I'm like, there's so much more that this thing can do. And we don't even utilize it. I mean, you can start getting apps. And I mean, there's millions of apps that you can put on this thing. And they're life-changing. I mean, you can learn different languages. You better believe that when I go to Zimbabwe and I'm traveling, I'm going to be... I mean, not that Shona is anywhere, but I'll be using this for currencies, for temperature, you know, just different things, communicating back home. Man, so much potential, but yet we only utilize about this much of it. That's crazy. And I think that's a great analogy for most of us in our prayer life. We use it, and we use it often, but we only use it for one feature. And I had this conversation after last week's sermon. We talked about what prayer is. Prayer is constant communion with God. And apparently the way it came across was, if you're not in constant communion with God, then you're not praying right. That if all my prayer life is what I showed you was my prayer life, then it's wrong. And I want to step back and I want to say, that's not wrong, it's just not complete. And I'll confidently stand up before you and say, if your prayer life is only centered around you talking to God a couple of times a day, a week, and then you're checking out and you're not going back to God, I will confidently stand before you and say that you are underutilizing the very nature of what prayer is. And I say that with confidence. Because here's the deal, if we're honest, most of our life, and I gave you what my prayer life has looked like last week. If you missed it, go back and listen to it. Most of our prayer life are centered around, God, here's my list. Whether that's a morning quiet time or a bedtime or I'm sitting here at a meal, most of our prayer life is, God, here's my list, and now I wait. I'll come back to you tomorrow, God, and I'll give you another list. And oh, by the way, human nature says that if you don't answer some of these things and I don't see the evidence, God, of you being involved in my list and my stuff, then I'm probably going to fade out pretty quick and kind of not really give you that much more. And it's going to become, prayer is going to become more of a fire emergency escape route. Lord, I need you in this moment in my life. And so today, as we talk about prayer and we talk about it being constant communion with God, we want to learn to access the other features of what prayer is. And so that's our definition of prayer. We're basing this on the book by Tozer. This is the cover and the title of the book, Prayer. I highly recommend that you go and you read it. It's excerpts of sermons that he's written and then commentary that he and others have given towards it. It's a great book on prayer. He opens the book with the line that prayer is the total expression of life. And he goes on to say that prayer is, definition, constant communion with God. And he has this quote. I want to give it to you. I gave it to you last week. I want to give it to you again. And it's this: as we go on into God, we shall see the excellency of the life of constant communion where all thoughts and acts are prayers. And the entire life becomes one holy sacrifice of praise and worship. Now, he gets this from this verse right here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So if you have it, it's these three words. This is a verse, and this is instructions of Paul. Never stop praying. Or other versions, translations say, pray without ceasing. So that's where he gets this thought that prayer is to be this continual act of communion with God. Obviously, it can't be a continual giving of our list in which we traditionally pray. That prayer is so much more than that. It has to be more than that if we're to live out this command of never stop praying. As Tozer says in this quote, all thoughts and all actions are prayers, and the entire life becomes a holy sacrifice of praise and worship unto God. All thoughts, all acts are prayers. And I want you to try to wrap your mind around that, because I really and truly believe that my prayer life has advanced, but I can tell you last night that during the Auburn-Georgia game, my thoughts were not about God, other than God do something. Right? What's going on here? How is this team doing this? Why did that happen? What's going on? All my thoughts and all my actions certainly do not yet reveal that of a life of sacrifice, of praise and worship unto God. Now, does that mean that, Michael, if you're going to do this, that you can no longer watch sports, that you can no longer watch TV, that I can no longer do anything but sit in a meditative state and think about God and God only? Does that mean we have to quit the 9-to-5 that puts bread on the table, that gives us the opportunity to do things, that gives us the opportunity to support ministries around the world? Does that mean that that's what I have to do if I'm actually going to live out this command? Certainly not. But I want this to resonate for just a moment. All our thoughts and all our acts are prayers. So, does that mean then I can live my life and bring prayer into my life and what I'm doing, as opposed to not living my life and sitting down with my fingers, you know, my legs crossed and my fingers held like this, where I do nothing but focus on God? And I think that's certainly the case. God wants us to live our lives in relationship with others. He wants us to live our lives knowing that we can go to life group, knowing that we can be in discipling relationships with one another. He wants you to go to work, and He wants you to have conversations with people at work. He wants you to go to school, students, and He wants you to be a model of what Jesus is in your life. And He wants you to study and do really well on calculus or whatever else it may be. He wants you to do these things. But what we have to learn to do is how do these things include and how do we incorporate prayer into them? I mean, look at what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Romans 12:1, last week we looked at Romans 12:2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. We've had worship series before, and we've talked about worship being so much more than what takes place in this room once a week. That how you interact with people in your world. How you interact with the contractor that's going to be coming and doing work at your house. How you interact with the customer that sets you off. How you interact with the teacher or the student or the whatever. All of these, as we offer our bodies to God for all that He has done, our very life and how we live becomes a holy sacrifice, and this is truly the way that we worship Him. So, the question is, how do I take my prayer life from here's my list to you, God, how do I take it then to where I am in constant communion with Him? Fair question. And I'm not going to give you a three-step plan. You should know me well enough by now. I'd never give you three-step plans. But I'm going to give you some points that I want you to ponder. I'm going to give you some scripture that I want you to read and ponder and think through. And if you really desire to see your prayer life transformed, I think if you do this, you ponder these things, and you seek God through the process, something magical might happen. The first thing I want you to ponder is Jesus. Did Jesus do this? I mean, He's the example. He's who I'm trying to become. So how and where do we see Jesus living this out? I mean, we see Jesus praying. We see Jesus teaching to pray. But where do we see Jesus in this continual state of communion with God? John, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 20. So Jesus is with His disciples, and He's doing a miracle. And this is what He says. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him everything He is doing. In fact, the Father will show Him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you'll be truly astonished. Jesus was sent here for many reasons. He was sent here to die on the cross for our sins, to be that perfect sacrifice for us. He was sent here to reveal God's glory to the world, and He did that through miracles. And He's sitting here in this situation. He's already done miracles. He's already proven Himself as to who He is. And He tells you, I don't just do this stuff. My actions as you live and follow me throughout the day are not just my own whim. My actions are because of the things that I see the Father doing. I mean, I want you to think about that for a second. Now, He's not some robot that was programmed and sent to earth and said, okay, with this situation, this is how you're going to respond. Jesus walked through the countryside day to day, and as He encountered people, He only treated them and only responded in ways that He would see in the Father encounter. Now, He's had an eternity beforehand to know Him, so He knows Him intimately. He knows the Father so well this is how the Father would respond right here. He knows the Father. And so it's natural for him. But we need to see Jesus as this example, I think, of, man, if Jesus isn't just out here doing things on his own, he's only doing the things that he sees the Father doing, then how important is it for you and I to model this? And he's teaching his disciples that even as God's Son, he does not do things on his own apart from the will or desire of the Father. Jesus does not do things apart from the will or the desire of his Father. And here's the truth. You and I have been given the same command. Now, we can't get into all of this. As a matter of fact, it's not even going to come up on the screen. But I highly recommend you go and you read and study John 15. It's the vine and branches conversation. It's great. We could have our kids come up here and sing a cute little song. Well, we have the same command. We are to remain attached to the vine, and we are instructed to do nothing apart from it. If you don't understand that analogy, go find a bush that has a central vine and look at the branches that come off of it. We have trees out here. You will see that if that branch is not connected to that tree, to that center vine or that center trunk, it will not bear fruit. It is essentially dead. And the warning is, if this is not your life, then you are going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. This is the image of prayer. And so the first thing that I would want you to ponder is that Jesus is this example of this constant communion with God, and we have the same command in John 15 that we are to do nothing apart from the will, we are to do nothing apart from the Father. Nothing. The second thing, and everything in our faith journey hinges on this. Jesus said it did. What's the greatest commandment, he was asked? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. We must have a passion or desire to spend time with God. All right? I mean, that's the truth. You must crave God. I mean, I don't want you to raise your hands. But how many of you crave God? I mean, how many of you, man, I can't wait till whatever I'm doing so that I can focus on God? I mean, how many of us crave God? I can tell you right now, we're coming into the holiday season. We crave being around family. We're looking forward to that. Moms and grandmas especially, man, they're counting down the days to when the family's going to unite around this table. And there's going to be food and hopefully laughter, and there's going to be going back and forth, and there's just going to be this joyous moment. They're craving it. Like, I know my mom is already talking, and as she does every year, hey, what's going on Thanksgiving? When we're doing our thing, we got our gig, are you coming? What time are you going to be here? How much time can you spend? I mean, she's having those conversations. Same with Christmas. We crave those moments. And there's other circumstances, right, that we desire. What about that, like, that special trip that we've been saving up for? That family vacation. Now, I'm not talking about Gatlinburg. I'm not talking about Pigeon Forge. I'm talking about, man, that special trip that we're going on. I'll be honest with you. Last year, when we took our family to Zimbabwe, we did that little detour to Italy. And we did some ministerial work in Italy. All right? Like, I mean, we've got a good friend, Luigi and Michaela, who have invited us there. But it took away from what we were doing in Zimbabwe. You want to know why? Because Michaela said she was going to do a whole lot of home cooking for us. And she can cook. We talked about this morning in my house. What an amazing cook she was and how great the meals were. You know what we were doing as we were in Zimbabwe? You know what we were thinking about? Italy. So it happens in our lives, God, guys, where we are, we're consumed with something. We crave, we have a passion for stuff. It happens. We have the ability to do this. Oh, what about young love? Huh? Yeah, you remember. Look, our that makes me happy, Jan. This couple right here married the longest of anybody in the room. When I talk about young love, she smiled. JW laughed. we're not going there, JW. But you guys know young love. When you see that young man and that young woman, young men in love will do some of the craziest things to be in the presence of that woman. I've driven through the night just to be with Amanda for a short period of time. I've driven halfway across the country to watch her play volleyball for an hour and a half somewhere in Ohio just to drive back home. Guys who are young and in love, that puppy dog, that infatuation, oh my goodness, it's sickening to most of the rest of us, right? We see it and you're like, man, that doesn't make sense. But when the guy is focused on his girl, it doesn't matter. That's all he's thinking about. And while he's in college and in class, that's all he's thinking about. He's not thinking about Ralph Warren and parsing sentences. He's thinking about his girlfriend who moved to another school. You've been there and you know what this is like. And this is what we're supposed to have with God. You want to have this continual communion with God. You've got to have a passion for Him. You've got to crave it. And I'll tell you, with 24 years of marriage, as we go through the day to day, we see each other in the mornings. And we communicate with one another throughout the day. And we see one another at night. And there's a meal. And now there's some other people in our home, kids, that are participating in our lives. It gets taken advantage of. But I travel. And when I'm away, I'm away a day or 2 days. I start to crave that. I start to desire to be in her presence and in their presence. And that's the very thing that this prayer life looks like. That I've got this project at work that for 6 hours today, I've got to focus right on this project. But man, when it's over, When I shut that part of the brain off and I get to move to the next thing, I'm craving that time with God. And so we've got to have that passion for God, because here's the deal, He's greater than any upcoming vacation or experience or anything that you can imagine. All right, our desire for God needs to supersede our desire even for one another. That's why that command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, is before love your neighbor as yourself. And I've taught my kids this. Always love God first. Now, the way I love God first is demonstrated by how I love one another. I can't compartmentalize those things. I can't love God today and not like anybody else. It works together. But God comes first. You see what I'm saying? And so I can't tell you how to instill and how to create this passion for God. You've got to work on that yourself. But He's greater than anything you have experienced, will experience, better than relationship. He's more genuine and consistent and true and fair than any relationship. He deserves our time. And so I can't give you a how-to to do this, but I can promise you this. I will promise you these two things. the more you make God a priority and the more you crave God, the more you will desire to spend more time with Him. That's the beauty of this process. The more that I spend, the more I crave God, and the more time I spend with Him, the more time I will want to spend with Him. And then the second thing I can promise you this is this whole prayer life becomes easier and natural. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when constant communion with God is natural. The third thing that I want to, and we're almost done here, I promise, the third thing that I want you to ponder is I want you to look at the sentences around this command, never stop praying. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Is that in there? Yeah. All right. So the sentences, well, in my Bible, it's the sentences, or NIV. So rejoice always, pray continually. Those are separate sentences. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that. So, I mean, here's the command. Rejoice always. Right? Always be joyful. Thought. Next thought. Never stop praying. Next thought. Be thankful in all circumstances. Now, here's the cool thing about Paul. Paul has this repetitive theme of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. He has this throughout his writings. Look over at Philippians 4 through 6, if you will. All right, always be full of joy. I'll read it up here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So joy, right? Like you see that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. So there's always be joyful. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Hold on, phone 7. We'll come back to 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So is this once again, this is proof that God just wants us to give us our list continually over and over and over again? Where am I going to eat lunch today? Which vehicle am I going to drive to lunch? And what am I going to do next? Am I praying about, do I go to Publix? Do I go to Kroger? Is that the kind of stuff in the pray for everything? And I just want you to see that all of this works together. As God truly becomes priority number one, as He becomes that thing we crave in our lives, these things begin to happen. I find joy in all circumstances. You know what that means? That means you can have a terrible day at work. That means things can go south really quick. You know what that means? You can have weeks of terrible days at work. They can be bad, they can be stressful day after day after day, and you can still be full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Joy doesn't happen because of my circumstances, but joy happens because God is my top priority. And so pray, or so he talks about always be full of joy, and then he says pray about everything. And here's the deal, this is not giving God a continual list of my wants and needs, but spending time with God about everything going on in my life. We've got a lot of decisions to make in my household coming up. I mean, what kind of cabinets do I get in my house? Do I refinish the cabinets? Do I do the vanity this way? Do I do the vanity this way? Do I build the retaining walls this way, this way, this way, this way, this way? And it would be very easy for me to just sit here and take a very practical approach and look at this and just base everything on numbers only. Well, this is how much cash you got, so that makes all your decisions. But based on what we're seeing in these verses, God wants to be part of this. God needs to be part of what's going on in my life. That's what pray in all situations, pray about everything is like. And then as we see here, as we did in 1 Thessalonians, prayer is bookended with thanksgiving. And it's a thanking God for all that He's done. Always be joyful. Pray about everything. Thank God for all He's done. That's what happens when we make God the thing we crave the most. Here's the secret to prayer.